Well, good morning to Calvary Church, everyone that's here on a great 4th of July weekend. Praise God. And for all those watching online, and grateful for even people that are probably out on vacation, and believe it or not, they check in with us. And watching online as they're out on family vacations and whatnot, we're just grateful. Looking forward to next Sunday. Next Sunday, you don't want to miss it. We'll have Isaac and Isabel Teal with us sharing a ministry update, and they'll be preaching God's word. Plus, we'll be receiving new members. We're going to take communion as a church family. You will not want to miss next week. It'll be a blast. And want to give you our weekly update on some of Harvey's cabin update. We're still waiting for the wood sheathing that we can do the roof on because the metal's arrived, but we need the wood. But if we could pull up some of the pictures real quick, that would be wonderful. Just want to scroll through. Progress yesterday, we cleared a ton of brush and a ton of big branches and whatnot. It was insane how much we moved and chipped it up. We mulched it. And so thanks to everybody that came out yesterday to help us do it. We cleared the land and we laid a lot of that mulch all around the cabin. So really, it was great progress, because sometimes this would be some of the last things we'd get done. And so to be able to just know we're trying to also mulch some of the pathways. And so in future Saturdays, and even reach out to Marlo if you want to know different parts when he's out this week. We're just praying for the wood to get here, right? Because everything's kind of held up on that, but we're making phenomenal progress. It really is. It's something to be out there. And I encourage you, if you have not been out there, just to look at it. Park in the visitor's parking, walk to the back. You can't help, you'll find it. But it really is amazing work. So thank you, everybody, for being a part of making this miracle happen. I love it. One other person I want to pray for, and before we start, go too much farther, I just want to pray for Donna Martin this morning. Donna had emergency surgery a few days ago. It's what you get for eating at a fast food restaurant. I'm just kidding, Donna, just kidding. We know it's not that. But boy, it's just those crazy things of life in our body that just happen, and then you have to have surgery, and it's a when it's sudden like that, it's a shocker. But we're praying for complete recovery, and she's believing for God. We should be releasing any day, and maybe even today, as we're praying for her, God will get her out of that hospital. Trust me, she'll be ready to go home. And so let's pray for Donna and Brad, if we could. Heavenly Father, thank you for your healing touch upon Donna, Lord. We just thank you that you're watching out for them. And Father, we just pray right now, speed your healing work in Donna's body. Thank you for the physicians and the surgeons that did their work. And now, God, we pray, speed the rest of the recovery. Give her strength in her body, in her legs. Father, we pray complete freedom from pain in the recovery process. Lord, we just pray it'll go faster. And we believe, God, the Lord, we will see her back in your house real soon. But let her know her church is thinking of her and praying for her today. We pray your blessing upon her. And touch Brad. Lord, we pray that you will just continue to strengthen him. Father, making the trips back and forth, that they'll just feel a deep presence of your spirit today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. Because there's something, again, there's just a freedom in that word this morning to declare. And it's what we declare, what we say in our faith, in our walk with God really is critical. It's vital. And really that brings up our subject today as we continue our series in James. So if you turn with me, let's dig in. James chapter 2. James is giving us a series of tests by which we can evaluate our faith to whether or not our faith is really mature. Is it a growing faith? And even to the point, he gives us pieces to evaluate not only the maturity of our faith, but the reality of our faith. Do we have a saving faith? Do we have a faith that saves? And I think one of the greatest concerns any right pastor would have, and you just need to know Pastor Stacy, this would be one of our biggest concerns as a pastor, as your pastors, is that you would have people coming to church every single Sunday, every week, and it's great to see you here. I mean, this is a phenomenal turnout for a holiday weekend. I'm just telling you, amazing. But one of the greatest concerns that a pastor would have would be that people would attend weekend and week and with regularity. You have the idea that you're born again. You have the idea that you have a saving fact, but in truth, there's some that are still far away. They think they have it, but they don't have a saving faith. And it's really one of the frightening realities that for a pastor to consider is to see people here faithfully week in and week out. But do they actually have a saving faith? And James' concern, when you come to James chapter 2, and really it's the heart of the entire book of James, it's based around this idea that there is a faith that does not save. And this is an important topic this morning, because when we look at verse 17, and it's really one of the key verses in the entire book as well, maybe the key verse, look at it with me, James chapter 2, verse 17. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And what's amazing is verse 26 repeats it. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. There is a faith that does not save. There is a faith that you can have a faith even in God and in Jesus that does not save. And so as you're hearing that, you're kind of going, how is that? And this is where James is going to help us, but it's a reality. You see it in Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking these words says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So immediately there is a linkage here of faith and works that we begin to see that as we have faith, we should see works. And it's just not the sayers who are going to be saved, but it's doers. It's not just the people. It's really what it comes down to. It's this, is that the people that have the root, but they also should have the fruit of salvation. It's just not enough to have the root. You need to have fruit. There's a faith that does not save. I'd like you to go to John chapter 2, because towards the end of John chapter 2, we can even get an example of this in the life and ministry of Jesus. When you come to John chapter 2, and he's gone down to Jerusalem, he's cleansed the temple, and it's Passover time, and Jesus has done miracles. And in verse 23, look at it with me, and now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Immediately, you go to John, now we'll go to chapter 3, and you see the story of Nicodemus. And remember, when John's writing this, he doesn't, like, end a chapter. This is a letter. How it's broken down in chapters and verses came much later from when it was first written. So John isn't starting a new thought. He's continuing what he just finished. And he brings up the story of Nicodemus. And he introduces us to this person who in Jerusalem of Jesus' day would have been considered one of the most righteous people alive. And most religiously together person. And his name is Nicodemus. He's a teacher of Israel that we'll find out later. But look at John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So see, Nicodemus saw miracles that Jesus was doing. He believed Jesus was sent from God. But notice how Jesus responds to him. Verse 3, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, Nicodemus believed in the miracles. He believed Jesus was from God. But believing is not enough unless there's an inner transformation in the heart. There is such a thing, and we can go back to James chapter 2, as a non-saving faith. When a person can believe there is a God, that there is, they can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for people's sins. They can believe that he was raised from the dead. They can believe that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father and not be saved. Why? Because they have a dead faith. And this is what James is talking about when we get to James chapter 2, verse 14. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 19 today. And let's start off reading. James begins by asking two incredible questions. Look at it in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So in other words, James is saying, what good is it if a person says they're a Christian, but when you look at their life, you don't see any evidence of Christianity whatsoever? You don't see any evidence of a Christian faith. What good is it? He follows that up with the question, another question, and he says, can that faith save him? And being straightforward, the answer is no, it can't. The word work here is the idea, and it's used throughout the New Testament, of works that are works of righteousness. What does James have in mind? And what would that potential, would like a works look like? And James has been already beginning to point us in directions. He has a list in mind, and he's been giving it to us. We've been looking through it. When, how do we go through trials? Should start to show us whether we're in works or in faith. We can have an understanding that when we're going through those trials and then we have temptations come, are we going to lean on works or are we going to lean on faith? And he goes through that whole series of different tests. And this is what James is referring back to, is that when you start looking back and you start evaluating your faith, what is the basis that you're believing on? Is it of your works or is it faith? True faith. And true faith should have works. So when we go through trials, and we'll go through them, do we have an attitude of, God, my life is in your hands? All I have, my life, my heart, you develop me. You work through me. You grow in me. I trust you. In the midst of this trial, I believe that you're going to help me. See, when we come to this, I mean, and boy, all of the ones that we've looked through, do we allow God to work to the point, Lord, even guarding my speech, that there's nothing profane that comes out of my mouth and what I declare. God, the words that I declare, does it bring honor to you? Because, see, there's going to be moments. It's not that we're going to not say anything or do anything wrong, but it's the direction of the part where immediately when we know we've done it, maybe we've said something that we shouldn't have said, and you just know that, oh, that I crossed a line. See, this is the part that helps us to grow and mature in our walk with the Lord, because it's that we can correct it, we can repent of it, and take care of it with our Lord right then. That's part of growing in a relationship with him. When we're a believer, are we moved in compassion for those who are disenfranchised? Do we have a heart for those who are widowed? Do we have a heart for the orphans? Or even at the latter part of verse 27, do we have a hunger and a heart for a pure life, a holy life that's undefiled by the world? See, chapter 2 really brings us to a point. Are we impartial with people the same way God is impartial with us? Do we show no favoritism? Do we have no prejudices built in? See, these are all the things James is talking about here. And so James says, what good is it, my brothers, if some of you say you have faith but do not have works? Can that faith save him? No, it can't. So let me be straight up with this. This is the way it plays out in the life of, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian but you're still partying, if you're sleeping around with somebody, if you're committing adultery, if your speech doesn't reflect the grace of the Lord but you still use it full of profanity, If you have no interest in your Bible, if you have no interest whatsoever of reading your Bible and growing in that, if you are not praying, wanting to know Him, spending time in worship, and if there's no evidences in your life that you're living for God and that you're in love with God and you call yourself a Christian, do you have a saving faith? Probably not. This is hard words. But it's words that you need to know. Your pastor, as a shepherd, and this is what James is wanting to make sure that all the believers in this day, in a dispersed group, because of the trials and the temptations, and feeling at this point that they didn't have a group to belong to, you need to know, be anchored, that there is a faith. Don't be misled. There is a faith that will not save you. And James is wanting to make sure that we have a true saving faith in Him, because simply having a faith without works is dead. If you have the root of salvation, you're going to have the fruit of salvation in your life. And we'll be immediately be able to see that we're talking about works. So jump with me to James chapter 2, in that chapter, to verse 24, because we're going to see there are people who will say, well, you know, Pastor Kent, here's where I'm struggling with where you're preaching at. So you're talking about faith only, but now you're talking that I also have to have works. And it's an interesting question. So how do you balance the fact that we're justified by faith, but we're also supposed to have works? Look at verse 24. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So some of you are immediately, those of you that have been in your Bible for a long time, you're going, but I thought Paul said we were justified by faith alone. So how do you reconcile the contradiction of Paul, who says that you are justified by faith alone, and what James is saying here is that you're justified by works and not by faith alone? What is the deal? See, this is a contradiction that has been a big battle for theologians for a long time, for generations. And in fact, I could take you back to one. We can go back to Martin Luther. Martin Luther, and I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, I'm talking about Martin Luther, the founder of Lutheranism. And he is the person that launched the Great Reformation in the Catholic Church, and really breaking away and established Lutheranism. He didn't like the book of James, though. Martin Luther did not. In fact, he called this book the straw epistle. And he wished it had never been actually put in the Bible. If Martin Luther, it was up to him, he would not have this book in Scripture, because he struggled with this verse, and some parts with good reason. Because Martin Luther, what saved him, what transformed him in his life, was when he realized you can't work your way to God, but that you're saved by faith in Christ alone. So go with me in a moment, because we're going to reconcile these two verses, all right, that you're going to see. Romans chapter 3, and I want you to see, because this is really important to our understanding as believers and our foundation to being followers of Christ. Romans chapter 3, Paul makes this statement, and it's the statement that launched the Reformation. It's the statement that transformed Martin Luther's life. This small German monk who was trying to gain favor with God by doing all kinds of things. And then this verse revolutionized him and his faith. And honestly, we are in descendants to that great Reformation. You need to know. We are part of our tributing of how God's working over the generations flows from this in part. So look at it, Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So what we're talking about is justification, or being justified. And this is what that word means. It means that moment that God declares a sinner forgiven. That one moment when we've repented of our sins and we're praying to the Lord, it's this moment being justified as we confess. It's this moment we are justified by faith. So now what he's saying is that there's nothing you can do to work your way to heaven. And this is what transformed Martin Luther. being in a church that you could do so many different works to earn your way to heaven, Martin Luther had the realization is that there is nothing that could earn his way. And so let me be perfectly clear what is being said here. And you cannot work your way to heaven. You can't do it. There is no golden ticket other than a faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. There is no golden ticket. Coming to church week in, week out will not get you to heaven. Giving to your money to God, giving your time to God, that will not earn your way to heaven. Being a moral person is not your golden ticket. Simply having compassion for other people is not going to get you to heaven. Doing good things for people is not your golden ticket. See, we are saved when we come to know Christ through faith alone, when we trust Christ to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We're saved. So then how do we reconcile what we just read, James chapter 2, verse 24? Let me give you two quick concepts that I feel like will frame it, and we'll see how they work in unison. Concept number one, Paul is talking about the root of salvation. James is talking about the fruit of salvation. James is saying that if you really come to Christ and you really are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has transformed your life. He is changing your life. Because you have the root of salvation, you'll have the fruit of salvation. You'll have works. If your faith is real, you'll have works to follow. That's the difference. Look at the second concept that I feel like will be helpful too. Paul is talking about justification. James is talking about the validation of our faith. See, Paul is talking about justification, that moment when God pronounces a sinner forgiven. James is talking about the validation of that act. He's talking that if you've committed your life to Jesus, then you're going to have proof of it. And that proof that happened in your life, in the way you live your life, is going to be seen. That's going to be the evidence. Paul is saying salvation is by faith, and James is saying that when you have true faith, it'll have an evidence of salvation. I love how Charles Spurgeon put it, and I love this quote. The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved, but works because he is saved. That's so good. Because we live our life, and this is why everything we do, we give offerings. When you saw that earlier today, we do offerings and tithes, not because we have to. It's because it's a heart of worship. It comes from a heart not compelled to have to as a work. It's flowing from a life inside that, God, you've given me all this anyway. None of this is mine. And I give back a portion to demonstrate my love for you. See, in other words, once you get saved, it's the impetus. The love of Christ, Paul says, compels us. So once he's transformed our heart, we want to use our life to honor him, to glorify him. And we don't want anything in my life that would in any way interrupt my fellowship with him. Think of terms in human relationships. So I love Pastor Stacy with all my heart, and there are certain things I know Pastor Stacy would not appreciate. Now, sometimes I do them to be a little ornery. But let's face it, I want to not do those things for anything to get in my way of my relationship with her, even though she has to put up with me because I'm a prankster, all right? And here's the part that we need to bring this back to our relationship with the Lord, is we don't want to do anything that would demonstrate otherwise. And we want to make sure that in my actions and even in my speech, it's true. And see, the same is true with Christianity, that if we have a faith, we're going to have works. Now, look at verse 15 in James chapter 2. James gives us an illustration to choose. And you know what? He could have chose one on purity. He could have talked about chosen somebody. I mean, he could have used an illustration about partiality. But he chooses one. I mean, there's just a variety. He goes with an act of compassion. So look at it in verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So here's the deal. James is saying, man, we could pray that God will take care of that person. So when you see somebody in need, oh man, I'm gonna pray, or I could wish that. But what good is those prayers and wishes if you don't follow it up with actions? What good is that? That's what James is wanting us to see, is that it's just not good intentions, but where are you putting that faith into action? Look at verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Our faith must have works, or it's not a living faith. If you say you're a Christian, but when you look at your life and there's nothing that speaks of a consistent Christianity, a consistent walk, then you're not a Christian. You can call yourself whatever you want. You could, hey, we're in a political year. You could call yourself the President of the United States. It's not going to make it so. And the same is in our own walk with God, is that our faith needs to have works. The proof is when we say it and our life backs it up. Look at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you a faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, if someone says I'm a Christian, James would say, prove it. Prove it. Not by saying this is something that I did 15 years ago. See, it's really interesting. You ask that question. How do you know you're a believer? Many points. Immediately, many of us would go, well, you know, there's this moment. I remember going back, and we might go 30 years ago. Could have been last week. Well, there was this moment. I prayed and invited Jesus into my life. Here's the danger with that answer. It might be factually true, but is there an evidence of a growing? What has changed from that moment to today? Has there been anything? And this is the heart that James is wanting to point out, is that it's not the moment, but is there a change? Are you still walking in the faith of that decision? Is there still a growingness, a growing awareness of a love for God, a love for his word, spending time with him? Do you have compassion for people, a love for people? Do I have a growing grace of godliness in my life? Am I becoming more of like his son? Am I? This is our challenge. And yet I know that there are going to be people that say, well, but Pastor Kent, I think I believe, well, I know, I believe in God. And James, I believe in God. You're hearing some of what I'm saying, but hey, I believe in God. James anticipates people that would just say, well, just, they would give the answer. How do you know you're a believer? Well, I believe in God. James anticipates this and he goes, you believe, look at verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Because that's right. But you need to know, look, the balance of this verse. Even the demons believe and shudder. So you do well to say what you said, but you need to know this in verse 19, if you don't mind switching the slide. If even the demons believe and shudder, do you realize demons believe? Demons believe. They understand that God is the Father. They understand Jesus Christ is God's Son. They understand that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. They understand it. They believe it. It's true. You know what? Demons could probably agree with every part of Calvary Church's doctrinal statement. Demons can believe all the statements of all the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. They can agree with our doctrine. They can believe it. So our challenge, and I love how James said it when he, in this verse, that demons believe and they shudder. They get to the point when they bristle, literally. Their hair stands up on the back of their neck. So here's our challenge. There are too many people that know the facts in their head, but they've never embraced it in their heart. You may know that you believe, but have you seen transformation in your life? Has there been a work in your heart? Have you had an encounter with Christ? Because if you haven't, I doubt that you have saving faith. because it didn't change your life. I've heard many people tell me all the times, well, when they're struggling in their own walk with the Lord, going, oh, you know, I've tried this Jesus thing, and it hasn't done much for me. You know, I tried it, but it just didn't seem like it really took. And my challenge to you is then, you probably didn't have the real thing to begin with. You may have had the knowledge, but did you follow through, and did you, in faith, trust in Jesus and allow him to do a transforming work in your life? Doesn't matter where you go to church, what your background is on theology, see the real issue, and we hit it, and God even spoke this in our worship songs this morning, and even in the words that he spoke to us prophetically this morning. See, the issue is, have you given your heart to Jesus in a way that revolutionized your life? Has it changed your heart? Has it changed your life? Is there evidence to people around you? Can they look at your life and actually know that you're a Christian? There's some of you here this morning, you got all the facts in your head. And let me tell you, and just shooting straight from the bottom of my heart, because it's not my desire to be mean or unkind, but my desire is to be honest. Because some of you, I'm concerned for your soul. Because you can have all the facts in your head, you can be very busy in church, but you've never allowed that message to touch your heart. It's not been translated into your life, and you think that you're a Christian, and there's simply no evidence of it. And you immediately go, but Pastor Ken, I made a decision way back then, and because I made that decision, doesn't matter what I do. I know I've made that decision. There's some people that live with eternal security, with a doctrine that once I've made that decision, then whatever I do, I'm covered. And if they've actually done any study on eternal security, you would find that that is a completely red herring. It is not true. And you've misunderstood it. And you've made it into something that it's not, and it's given you a false sense of salvation, and it's a danger, and you're going to be going to hell. James is wanting to make sure that we have the understanding that there is a faith that cannot save. So where do we bring this? How do I know if I'm a Christian? Some of you are going, dude, well, how do I know? Let me give you two things. First, the Holy Spirit witnesses and lives inside you. At the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, here's the amazing part. Not only do you find a salvation, but the Holy Spirit, God gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell in our life. We not only receive salvation, we receive power to be able to live that life. The new life that God begins to create in us. In Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So here's the truth. So if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. So when you invite Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit will give an inner witness of a peace, of a hope. It'll give you a peace of something new is beginning to work in your life. Look at verse 16 in that same chapter of Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are a children of God. We have this inner witness that we just know this is true. This is real. That we belong to him and to know that he lives in me. It removes all the doubt. You just know it's true. See, I can go back to the day of May 13th, 1981. I can go back to the physical date, the calendar date when I gave my heart to Christ, but I can go back to so many more evidences of the Holy Spirit just showing itself that it's true. This is real. That I have a loving God who knows me. And he wants every single person to experience that. Is that true faith? Not a faith that's fake, that does not save, but he wants you to know a true faith. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, that true root of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in and bears witness. A second thing that we can do is evaluate and look at our faith. You have to look at your life and evaluate it. There's also a part, we do some of that when we take communion, when we do it regularly, is there's a part where you can look back and just evaluate your faith, evaluate your life. I love what Paul shares in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. See, he's writing to people that are in the church because he understands that in the church there are some people who are not born again. There are people who are not believers. There are some people who have a false hope of salvation. They have a dead faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. You know, there's a kid's song. In fact, if I could have the worship team come back. I'm not going to have you do this song, by the way. But if the worship team will come back. Maybe you remember this one kid's song. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Remember that? You know, and there's a whole lot of different verses to it. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. And I mean, we all sing it, right? We can know it. But there's a great line in that song. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. So my question to you, to everyone here, everyone watching online, does your life show it? Does your life show that you are Jesus's? See, that's the heart that James is bringing to us this morning. Man, it's been the heart of even the prophetic messages that we had earlier today. Declare. See, that's a real faith. Speak out. What do you want God to do in your life? In that sharp contrast that James brings us today is that there is a faith that will not save. If you play a religious game, guess what? You will have a dead faith that will not give life to you. That is not what Calvary Church is about. That's not what the Bible's about. It's not what God's about. And God wants us to be able to experience that amazing life. Does your life show it? Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you that this morning that we would take an inventory of our lives before you. Lord, I pray that every heart, every mind in this place is evaluating their faith this morning. I pray that they're thinking through this, whether they have a faith that saves or not. Lord, I pray for those who have never experienced you. And I'm not talking emotions, but God, experienced your wonderful love and your salvation. Lord, I pray that love today would be open into their heart, that they would experience your grace, that they would experience your mercy, that God, they could feel your forgiveness like they've never known before. And it would be, God, it would be just so life-changing. And that you'll be beginning a new walk with them like they've maybe never imagined before. God, I pray for those living in a situation where, God, they thought maybe they were just okay. They were okay with you, and they just, because they made a decision sometime long ago, they thought everything was square with you. God, I pray you help them realize that maybe they're in a dead faith when there's something more that you want to show them and reveal to them. God, I pray you turn your love to them today. And God, I pray for those who are far away from you, that somewhere along the line, they just kind of went their own direction. But they're here today. And God, you're here today. Because deep inside, there is something in the heart that tells them, I need and I want to be right with you. God, I pray today that they would rededicate their life to you. And I pray for those who have been living under a false hope, a dead faith today, that they would embrace you as their Savior and be born again. With heads bowed this morning, just have to ask this question. If you're here today and honestly you know that you were trusting in dead things and not in Jesus, He's extending to you the opportunity to have a transformed, real faith. Not one that's done on anything other than what Jesus did, but the amazing part is that root will bring fruit in your life. You'll see changes in your life that you never thought possible. Changes in your words, changes in your mind, changes in your life of desires. But it all starts when you give a faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. So if you're here and you need to make that decision for the very first time, or perhaps it's a rededication of your faith to Him, if you're here today, I just want, with every head bowed, I just want to look, if there is anyone, would you just look up at me and I want to pray with you? If you know you need to make a rededication or a first time, trust in Jesus. Thank you. Is there others? Thank you. I want everybody to say, and for those of you that want this new relationship with Jesus, I want all of us to say this prayer, but know this prayer is offered in faith. It's trusting in Jesus. It's speaking to Him, not just a repetition of words. But let this be your heart's desire. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, for revealing your love to me. Forgive me of my sin, doing things my own way. Come into my life. Be my leader, my Lord, and my Savior. I believe in Jesus alone. Do a new work in my life. Let your root of salvation go deep. And give me a fruit of your salvation. Do a new work in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.